Hello, everyone. How are you today? I am joined today by Pam Farrell. She is an amazing author of 52 books, and she's based out of California, living in her favorite RV right now because of personal family reasons. She's not on her houseboat. But hey, nonetheless, you're in California, Pam. It's got to be good life, no matter what, right?
Yes, it's very pretty.
Awesome. Well, we are here today. My name is Ira Jackson, and we're here today with Infinitely More Life, and we're going to talk about the upcoming September conference, Empowered for Victory. It is an online conference, September 21st through 25th. You can get your tickets right now at infinitelymorelife.org, and you will hear all about the speakers, and what Pam's going to do today is talk about her segment and tell us a little bit about herself and delve into her goodies and everything that is coming up for this conference. Pam, thanks so much for joining us today. Tell me a little bit about yourself.
Author of 52 books. So obviously I love to write ever since second grade. That's been my love. Love to encourage and equip women to be all that God designed them to be, you know, reach their God-given potential. Our ministry, I do ministry or have an organization with my husband, Bill. It's called LoveWise, and we like to say we park ourselves on the corner of God's love and God's wisdom. And the key verse that goes with that is Proverbs 19:8. The one who gets wisdom loves life. And pretty much everybody wants to love life. So your conference is providing wisdom that will help them love their life even more.
Absolutely. I like that a lot. Oh my goodness. That's what I was wondering, where LoveWise came from on your email address. That's fabulous. Second grade. Did you write a book in second grade, or what?
Yeah.
Did you have a good English teacher? What happened?
Okay, so it kind of goes back to my home origin was pretty volatile, pretty chaotic. My dad was an alcoholic. So I'd often flee to the public library because it was safe and calm and I could escape into wonderful books there. And so I would stay there sometimes all day just reading books. And I fell in love with the ability to help people experience different things through writing books, you know, reading books. And so in second grade, yeah, I wrote my first book. It was called Princess Pam. Yeah, really reaching there for a title. And I illustrated it, and I like used yarn to make it so it would lay flat. I mean, I was all into publishing at second grade.
Oh my goodness, that is hilarious. And what I'm hearing from that, tell me if I'm wrong, but I'm hearing from that, just like God is our sanctuary and our refuge, that was the library for you at second grade.
Right.
That was your place of peace, and that was your safety harbor. And you felt calm there. You felt peace there. And that's what it is when we are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, right?
That's exactly right. And I'm glad that I learned that young. My mom's best friend, she saw the chaos that we were living in. Pretty much, you know, we didn't have 911 back then, but the chief of police of our little town lived three houses down, and he was like always coming to our house to try to settle my dad down, because when my dad drank, he got volatile. And so it would become very scary at our house. And my mom's best friend, Kathy, she saw that chaos and she invited us to come to church. And so there, as like a little 7-year-old girl, I walked into church and I met all these people that were so nice, so loving, so kind. And I'm like, wow, okay, they're telling me about this God. They're telling me about Jesus. That's what love looks like. I want to know the author of love, Jesus. And so even as a little 7-year-old girl, I committed my life to Christ. It was pretty exciting day. I was sitting on my bed and reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7 about the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And I came across this little verse that says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. And I remember praying, does this mean that if I ask God into my life, that he would be my best friend, my savior, my Lord, my safe place, my sanctuary. And so my dad was like all up in an uproar, my sweet mom trying to talk him down in the front room. I was afraid for my siblings. I was the oldest. And so I ran to get my little brother and my little sister. I pulled them into my room and I shut the door and I pushed the dresser in front of the door so dad couldn't get in to hurt us. I tucked them in bed and I shut off the light and I jumped in bed. Well, a part of going to this little church is if you memorize verses, there was this little treasure chest and you could pull prizes out. And one of the prizes I had pulled out was this little cross and it glowed in the dark. And so there we are in the dark and this cross glowing in the dark, and on it read, Jesus lives. And I remember praying, Jesus, the pastor says you're more powerful than anything, even more powerful than death itself. If you're all those things, please come into my life. And I had learned that he is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. I'm like, please be with us. And he was. From that moment on, God has always been with me, you know, through the ups and downs of life. And I'm so glad that I learned that I gained that relationship with God at such a young age.
That is an amazing story. Absolutely fabulous. And whatever happened to your father, did things turn around? Did he find Jesus in his life? Did he become a Christian?
So that's like an interesting story of my family. So my mom and I both came to Christ the same year, that year. I was 8, she was 28. So we kind of grew in our faith together. Shortly after that, a few years later, my brother and sister the same year came to know God in a personal way. And then my dad was like this holdout. And he just thought, oh, I need to get my act all together, you know, and then I'll come to Jesus. I'm like, no, no, dad, you watch Billy Graham all the time. He loved watching Billy Graham. In fact, my dad loved my husband so much when he first met him. He like, yeah, Billy Graham and my Bill, same kind of person. So he at least listens to some good voices. So, you know, I'm like, dad, that song, Just As I Am, you come just as you are. But it took him a while to believe that. And it is really kind of a beautiful story. I didn't know it was the last year of his life, but God called me as a young mom. We're talking, you know, now that would have been at least 20, 25 years later from the time I came to Christ. God says, I want you to bless your dad. And I'm like, God, my life always gets better when I say yes to you. I know we're supposed to bless those who persecute us and we're supposed to come overcome evil with good. So yes, I'll write a blessing, but you have to like give me a story. You have to give me something. I'm having a hard time thinking of happy memories to build this on. Well, God gave that story, and it has to do with a little golden broken Easter egg and an Easter egg hunt. And I wrote it up as a tribute, and I connected my dad that he had this golden heart. He just had a hard time expressing it and living it out. And so I read this tribute to my dad that Christmas, and he started crying. A man who had never read any of my books, never heard me preach or teach. That just wasn't his world. I read this tribute to him, and he began to cry, and he said, Charlie, thank you so much for saying such nice things about this bad old, good old boy. If you ever want to tell our story to help other people, you just do that, Charlie girl. And so that was my nickname that he gave me, Charlie. And so this tribute sat on his desk. Well, then we began to, you know, we had for years sending him Christian books and videos, etc. And one night I couldn't get my dad on the phone. I was checking up on him. We lived in different cities. So I called the sheriff's department. That was kind of normal. They knew me because I would have him do drive-by checks on my dad because of his drinking. So they called me and they said, Mrs. Farrell, I'm so sorry. It appears that your dad is no longer with us. And so I was the executor. I go up, I go into the house. I could see where he spent his last, you know, hours. He had pulled all the Christian books that we had given him. They had like post-it notes on them, dog ears. He had watched some of the Christian videos, a lot of music, Christian music videos. He was a country boy, so a lot of country music. And they're pulled up forward as on top of it, as if the last thing he saw was that tribute that I had written to him. Then the next day, the sweet little neighbor lady, there was a Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham sitting on top of that pile. I knew I hadn't sent that. I had sent the four laws, but I had not sent that one. And so the next day, the little neighbor lady came over and she said, oh, yeah, I came over and checked on Billy Ray just yesterday. And I brought him some strawberry jam. And I had this little booklet called Steps to Peace with God. And he just seemed like he needed some peace. And so I gave him that booklet and I talked to him about Jesus. And I just started crying because I believe that God used that sweet little lady next door. Mm-hmm. After all my attempts, you know, God said, no, I'm going to use that sweet little lady next door and some strawberry jam to reach your dad's heart.
You know, we never know how it's going to look, but he does get to those that he needs to get to in one way or another. And this is the thing. People tend to not hear what they should hear from the people closest to them.
Right.
I mean, how many times did your kids listen to their friend's mother before they listened to you? And you said the same thing, right? I'm a mom too. I understand. So.
Yeah, I just gave in to that. And when I raised all my kids, we have a parenting book, you know, 10 best decisions a parent can make. So I'm like, we're very proactive parents. But I started just praying for mentors because I'd seen that pattern forever. I'm like, Lord, just send them people that say the same thing as me.
Right.
And give me the wisdom when they say, oh, my mentor said to say, right. Oh, that's very profound. Instead of, yeah, I told you so.
Right. That's always our first reaction as a mother. Yeah, I said that too, but okay. So would you say that your childhood with your dad was maybe the biggest struggle that you've had to overcome, or has there been something more than that in your lifetime? What have you had to overcome?
I would say that definitely was the biggest struggle because I was so young and I needed to learn a lot about God very quickly. Now, God was very faithful in that I had this little friend, Kelly, and I would go to her house. And when I went to her house, it was like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know, she had this amazing mom, and it was like the fruit of the Spirit. And so that was a part of my prayer. Lord, I want to have a house that's like that, like Kelly and Kathy's house. Well, Kelly said to me at age 9, Pam, did you have your quiet time? And I'm like, what? What's that? And she's like, well, God wrote the Bible, and that's like God's love letter to us, how he talks to us. And then we read it, and we pray, and we talk to him about our life. And that's a quiet time, and you do it every day. I'm like, oh, okay. So I did. And so I started growing in my faith very quickly, which was very good that happened. Because when I was in a freshman in college, I got a frantic phone call. I'm away at school. I get a frantic phone call that my dad is out of control. And so would I come home? And I come home and he has just been drinking all day. He's super volatile, domestic violence, all that. And finally, my mom calms him down a little bit. It's late at night at this point. And she's just like, you know, my sister brother said, can we just like get out of here for a little while? So I drove us into the middle of a cornfield. I didn't know where to go. And so we just prayed for mom and dad. And then because it was like midnight, we went back home and mom's just like, I'm okay. Go ahead and go to bed. And so about 3 a.m, we hear my mom screaming, help me, someone please help me. And we ran through this pitch black house. My dad was trying to hang himself over the rafters of the garage. And my brother, a football player, grabs my dad down. And my siblings and I, we pull my dad into this living room and lay him on the sofa. And I knelt on my dad's chest and took the noose off my dad's neck. And I just like, what do we need? Oh, like there was that crazy King Saul in the Bible, and David played a harp that made it better. We need to sing. And so we just sang every church song we could think of, and basically sang, my dad did love the song Amazing Grace, so we sang Amazing Grace for hours over my dad until he finally fell asleep as the sun rose the next morning. And so Amazing Grace literally did save my dad's life that day. And eventually Amazing Grace reached him when he finally could open up his heart to that grace. Because it was so volatile in the home that I grew up in, I did learn some great things about God that then have carried me through. And as an adult, it was actually during the right, like what I'll be talking about for this seminar is how to hold on to hope.
Okay. And
I was writing Discovering Hope in the Psalms, Discovering Hope in the Psalms book. And Bill was driving back and forth and back and forth and back and forth across Los Angeles because his parents were declining. We were living in San Diego. And so he was spending more and more of his time up here helping his parents. I'm trying to hold up love-wise. And one night he came home, it was by midnight. He'd been gone for like 3 or 4 days. And he looked at me and I saw weariness. I'm like, do we need to sell and move closer to your parents? Because it looks like keeping them alive is killing you. And he said, I don't know. I'll talk to you about it tomorrow. I just need to sleep. And the next day he said, Pam, how about this? How about, because his folks are tough too. That's probably what drew us together. Bill's dad is a brilliant engineer, but he's frail of body. And Bill's mom has been mentally ill like his whole life. And so she's frail of mind and a hoarder, agoraphobic, all kinds of stuff. Also very volatile. And so he knew it was a big ask to move. You know, it's not like, hey, we'll get to do this wonderful thing. No, hey, we get to do this hard thing. But he said, how about we do this? You love the water. Pam, you have always wanted to live right at the beach, but we've never been able to afford that on a pastor's salary. What if we put you in front of the beach on a boat? And I said, that sounds fabulous. I'm like half mermaid. Yeah, let's do it. Crazy midlife adventure. Let's do it. So it was actually that process as an adult, the process of like caring for aging parents, driving back and forth over 3 years, selling all your stuff, like a large house, all of our ministry things, like to go down to 800 feet. And then when COVID hit, moving into a 300 square foot RV my in-law's property, because we are the safest people to be caregivers for them right now during COVID, because they need 24/7 care. That rigorous and all those big decisions, I'm so glad that I knew a lot about God and how God works during that time. And right after I wrote Discovering Hope, I wrote Discovering Joy in Philippians. I've always been known for saying, that there's this little saying, choosing joy, because that's what got me through my whole life. Is like, don't focus on the bad. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on God. Focus on the good. And focus on the good that God can bring. Choose joy. It's a choice to rejoice. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so it's a choice. And so I began to do a deep dive, though, during this whole process of the moving, the caregiving, the keeping love-wise ministry going as well, and then now the big pivot that we're in, and then caregiving. I knew I needed a deep dive of how can I really hold on to hope, and how can I really live out joy in my life. And so as I dug into the word joy, I mean, there's lots of definitions for joy. Joy can mean delight. It can be thriving. It can be like a greeting. It can mean even hold a festival with God. But the one that meant the most to me, definition that most meant the most to me, was calm delight. Calm delight. And the reason why I like that is when stress comes, it gives us something to do. Like the stress hits it and we say, okay, push pause. God, show me how to calm that person. Show me how to calm the situation. Show me how to calm me. Show me the verses that would bring calm to this situation or person. Delight. Show me a delightful distraction that I can help them, you know, do. What would bring delight to that person, delight to the situation? What would bring delight to my soul right now? What verses can I camp out on that can bring delight? What are those simple delights that I can do and weave into my life daily when every day seems so stressful. And I tell you, that calm delight, like a gift, a total gift during the last 4 years of my life.
Wow. It's been that long. He did the back and forth for 3 years, huh?
He did. Wow. Yeah. And then now it's been, well, I guess it's been almost 7 years, because we had that, you know, driving back and forth for three and a half years. And then we've been here about that three and a half years. So.
Oh my goodness. Okay. So in the situations in your life that we've talked about with your father and now with Bill's parents and other situations in your life, what has victory looked like for you?
To me, victory is when you can live out those fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, when you can live it out despite your circumstances.
Right. That
circumstances don't take you down. A friend said to me one time, how you doing? And I said, pretty good under the circumstances. And he was a seminary prof. He's like, under the circumstances, what you doing under there? That's not where you're supposed to be living. And so
that.
For me, victory is living above the circumstances, that you allow God to pour everything into you that the world pulls out. In discovering hope in the Psalms, one of my favorite Psalms is Psalms 55:22. And I do Bible art, so I'll show you a picture. Psalms 55:22. It says, to cast your burden or your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. That word cast means to throw. And burden, when you look it up, it says cast your burden or your cares. One of the definition is a gift. And I'm like, well, how can your burden be like a gift? And what it means is your allotment. Cast your allotment, your inheritance, that full territory, everything that you cast it to the Lord. And it says that God will sustain us. And that word sustain means nourish, support, strengthen, and power. And it means to pour into full measure. And so in my art Bible, I drew, let's see if we can get a picture. See that God pours like a pitcher into us. What the world is sucking out of us, what the world is pulling out of us. And so if we come to him and we cast our cares, he's just going to like keep pouring into us all that we need so we can live full measure. And that verse ends with, and you will not be shaken. And in a world like today, we need any verse that helps us not be shaken.
Isn't that the truth? The more solid we are on the foundation, the better we are going to be right about now. So thank you for that. That's amazing information. What's the information that you're going to share in your goodies? What do you have planned as giveaways for the paid level attendees of this conference?
Right. So some of the things I'm giving away is helping people hold on to hope. And I have a worksheet that it's a part of my bullet journal. Let me see if I, there it is. So it's a simple little worksheet. I don't know how well we'll be able to see it there. But on one side, one side there's circles and you write your prayer requests. So one side's prayer requests. Okay. And then you write verses that go around those prayer requests. And on the other side, there is a blossom. And basically, as God answers, you write your praises down. So you keep track of those praises. And it all comes out of the key verse in Psalms 71:14 that says, I will hope continually, I will praise you yet more and more. And so it's like a simple little verse, but the answer to how to hang on to hope is there. And that is, we're supposed to hope continually. And so I talk about in the talk ways to you can cultivate hope and hold on to hope. And then praise you yet more and more. That's the secret. That word more and more means we accumulate praise. So just like, you know, you go out to the garden and you gather flowers and you put them all in a vase, you accumulate them. It makes a beautiful bouquet. Just like you go grocery shopping and you accumulate bags of groceries, God wants us to accumulate praise. And so the giveaway actually is something you'll put on your fridge, put in your Bible, put in your bullet journal that can help you cultivate hope by praying and praising.
Excellent. I love that. So where can people find you and your 52 books?
They can find us at love-wise.com. So just picture the intersection of God's love and God's wisdom with a hyphen in there. So, okay. Or they can just Google our best-selling book is Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. It's like a humorous look at marriage and how to make your differences work for you. So if they just Google waffles and spaghetti, we'll pop up that way too.
Interesting. I guess that's better than Venus and Mars. I don't know.
More people have eaten waffles and spaghetti than have gone to Venus and Mars. So it's a little
exactly.
bit.
So after this conference, what's next for you?
So Bill and I, through COVID, we're for sure going to be here and we're working on writing projects. I'm working on a book that will be coming out actually in November. It's called Best Decisions a Single Mom Can Make. I have written best decisions a parent can make, a couple can make, a graduate can make. So we have a best decision series. But my best friend, Peggy Sue Wells, is an amazing single mom of seven. And then my mom was a single mom. And so we co-authored this book together, me from the point of view of a child, her as a point of view of a mom. And then we have all these sidebars from all these great single moms. And so I'm really looking forward to that book releasing in November because it will bring hope and some practical help to so many single moms that I think are heroes.
Yes, absolutely. That is amazing. So we look forward to you coming onto this conference September 21st through 25th. It's online. Get your tickets right now at infinitelymorelife.org. You can go out there and see what the other speakers are going to have and what's in the goodie bags and definitely get your ticket at the paid level. Pam, I appreciate your time so much today. Thank you for joining me and we look forward to seeing you in September.
Oh, thank you. It's just been an honor to be able to be with you awesome quality leaders and all this wonderful mission that's on your heart. So I'm with you. I'm with you, girl. And I'm looking forward to everybody in the audience and I hope they connect. Oh, just a little FYI, if anybody needs to hang on to joy during this crazy COVID season, they can go to lovewise.com and I have a little free ebook, 30-day devotional called An Infectious Joy. Verse a day to help people hang on to joy as well.
Amazing. Thank you so much. Appreciate your time.
Thank you. God bless you.
You're welcome. God bless you too. Have an awesome day.